Before I begin, I'd like to preface the scripture today by asking you on the subject of heaven, what does that do for you? I mean, when we start talking about heaven, all of a sudden it will conjure up all sorts of ideas in all of us. And I would dare say in a group this size, I bet everybody in this room would have a different concept, or it would spur a different thought, or a different run of thoughts. I mean, we've kind of forgotten about the whole issue of heaven, haven't we? It's not something that we really talk a lot about even within the greater church today. I mean, it's just kind of so archaic. And so, you know, I don't know, get this idea, some sort of, you know, conservative southern church, you know, oh, we're going to talk about heaven and hell. And we just kind of leave all those ideas behind. But Jesus is really going to drive this point home today. Now, you need to realize as we began here in verse 17 in the text today, Jesus had chosen his 12. That's where we left off last week. Out of all the disciples that he had, all the guys that were following him, he went into prayer all night, he came out, and he chose 12. Now, please notice when it comes to these 12, and it has everything to do with what we're talking about today. When he chose these 12, these guys had arrived at their positions, not by anything that they did. We have no such record. It was rather the sovereign design of Jesus Christ, the supernatural choice of a Redeemer led by God the Father. Frankly, these boys were born for this task. Nothing else can really be accepted. Now, whether they understood that fully at this point or not, who knows? I don't know that any of us, as we step into frontline ministry, really has any concept of what we're getting into. I think if we knew, we'd probably run the other direction. But, you know, we draw our swords, and really they're like those really fat, gray plastic swords, you know, kids play with, you know. And we're shaking it around at the enemy, oh, we're so tough, you know. And, I mean, it's just like the other ones on the other side. You seen these commercials for the movie Sparta? That's who's standing on the other side. And we're out here shaking our little plastic sword around, you know. We don't have any idea what we're getting into. But we're there just the same because God called us. Their equipping would not come because they're Dallas theologians. They weren't at any seminary. There wasn't a pastoral ordination. You know, there was no dubbing going on with these guys to make them princes or knights. What they would learn, what would make these guys stand out, would be that they would first receive an up-close, on-hands experiential relationship with Jesus Christ. They would walk and they would serve with the Master. And secondly, and most importantly, the Holy Spirit would come into these guys and it would fill them. He would fill them. He would control them. He would empower them. And it doesn't matter how much schooling you have, how much education, how much natural gifting. It doesn't matter any of that stuff. If you don't have the Holy Spirit behind you, nothing's going to happen. We call them blooming idiots. You know that term? Oh, they have lots and lots of intelligence, but they can't seem to focus it into anything. Without the Holy Spirit, we're lost. Let's read the text. And he came down with them and stood on the level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, and power went out from him and healed them all. Now, as we approach this text today, you might think that this is what we would commonly know of as the Sermon on the Mount, but it's not. Biblical scholars refer to this as the Sermon on the Plain. No kidding. Sermon on the Plain. Now, there was certainly a similar nature, a similar topic that Jesus was going to preach on, but that's not unusual. I think Jesus no doubt spoke on various occasions on the same issues, the same subjects. Now, the crowds came, according to the text, as they do today, and they sought to touch the Lord. Just like now. You see, because both then and now, those who do touch the Master receive the power that emanated from him. And by doing so, they are thus healed. But healed of the greatest sickness and the greatest ailment known to man. And that is the plague of sin. Now, certainly Jesus did a lot of physical healing. But their physical healing was meant to lead them into a place where they could receive that spiritual healing. The word power here in verse 19. This is the Greek word dunamis. And many of us are familiar scripturally with that word in the Greek. Dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. To touch him and the dynamite went out. How's that for a vivid picture of what was occurring? This is the power that exists in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the power that is a gift to all who seek that different life this morning. Not just then, but even this morning. A life free of the guilt and the power of sin. And I want you to notice an ever so important little word, all. Went out from him and healed them all. Romans 10:13 says, "For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever. And I love the way that sounds. No prerequisites. No forms, no classes. You don't have to promise to tithe or promise to be in church every Sunday or promise to change your appearance or any of the rest. God takes you as you are. Now, make no mistake, He's going to rock your world. But that comes afterwards, not before. That's a good thing. So if you have the idea that, well, you're just going to clean up your life a little bit, then maybe you'll come to God. Just want to clean it up. You don't want to be such a disaster. I mean, it's like company coming over. I got to clean up the house. No. If you could clean up your life, what do you need a Savior for? Let me tell you something. Scripture says in no too uncertain terms that what He wants is broken vessels. So even if you could fix yourself up, He doesn't want you then. He wants you busted. He wants you broken. Because at that point, when He gets a hold of that kind of a vessel and turns your life around, you will know. Absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it was He that did it. Now, sometimes we have to go many years in our lives, wasting away a lot of time before we finally come to that realization that we can't do it. Sometimes we never do, and we're lost. Verse 20, then He lifted up His eyes, this is Jesus, then He lifted up His eyes toward His disciples, please note that term, toward His disciples, because again, that's going to mean everything in what we read today. He lifted up His eyes toward His disciples and He said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus begins now to teach those around Him, but ultimately He was teaching His chosen 12. This is the twofold ministry that we see throughout the Gospels that I have, as a pastor, tried very, very hard to practice in this fellowship. In this fellowship, there's two ministries going on all the time. And that is the ministry to the flock. That is all of you. Anyone who comes in those doors, we will minister to them. We'll preach the word. We will do everything we can for you. And then secondly, there is an inner circle ministry, just like Jesus, which is those who are truly hungry. Those who want to change their lives. Those who are willing to commit their time, their resources, themselves to Jesus Christ. There is the flock ministry and there is the disciple ministry. Jesus did it, and we have tried to do so also, because I intend to reproduce this ministry under the power of God, just like Jesus Christ did. He knew He was going to leave. And I know, as much as I'd like to deny it, I'm going to leave one of these days too. Probably be about 100 years from now. I'm going to live a long time. But I am going to depart, okay, despite what everyone thinks. God, He's going to live forever. You know, just die, Tim. No, He doesn't. But we have an idea that oftentimes church is this. Church goes much deeper, and Jesus knew it. These 12 that He had chosen, their education begins right here. So always remember Scripture in context. He picked these apostles, and then He says He lifts up His eyes. In other words, He turns His eyes towards His disciples, and He says, "Blessed are you poor." Now, the Sermon on the Mount version adds the words "poor in spirit." That's not what He's speaking of here, but it's worthy of mentioning. And the reason I know He's not speaking of it here is in the latter half of this little speech, He speaks of the flip side of being poor, earthly poor. But the opposite of being poor in spirit is having a spirit that's full of self. I know you can't hardly imagine that, 2007, anyone having a spirit full of self. And when we read this text, Jesus here is speaking about being poor. And while poor in the spirit is an issue, the poor here he's speaking of is financially poor. Oh, we don't like that, do we? I mean, oh, there goes the name it and claim it prosperity doctrine right out the window. You don't hear those churches preach this passage. Poor. Now, certainly, we can gather that one doesn't get to heaven simply by being poor. If that was the case, all of you are a shoo-in. I know this church. It's like, we're poor, we're in, man. But we need to be able to grasp our spiritual poverty before we're ever going to trust God in the spiritual issues too. So the spiritual poverty and the earthly poverty go hand in hand. Now, I cannot help but think that there's some irony here, especially again in light of much false doctrine being taught today. I think it's that there's irony here in the fact that Jesus would choose these 12 guys and then send them out poor, hungry, and persecuted. That's a way to keep guys in the ministry, isn't it? I mean, today we want to make it very comfortable. We make it very cush. And, you know, you pastors go and they candidate for, you know, church pulpits. Not in the Calvary movement, but everywhere else. They can't, you know, the candidate for movements and they talk, well, what are you going to give me? And, you know, oh, okay, there's my salary. And then there's the housing package and the insurance. And you know, got all these neat little things. And it's certainly a lot different when Jesus chose these guys. Okay, guys, you're my 12. So I'm going to send you out there. And by the way, you're going to be hungry. You're going to be poor. And there's going to be a lot of persecution. Well, that'll weed the sheep from the goats right quick, won't it? One could certainly question his methods. I mean, Jesus, you know, there's some management books out there. Maybe we could get you to read and see how to build a strong corporation, American style. Jesus knew what he was doing. He must have, because, you know, he's used this method over and over again throughout the years. And those of the faithful are still being issued the same mandate. Welcome to the ministry. You're now going to be poor, hungry, and persecuted. Now, I need to point out here, again, in the context of what we've been reading, God doesn't say, or Christ doesn't say, blessed are the poor. That's important. He says, blessed are you, poor. Who is he looking at? His apostles, his chosen. He's talking to those 12 men. Now, please don't misunderstand. Poverty in and to itself is not a blessing. And I mean, like, oh man, this is heavy. I got to be poor. Now, I'm not saying poverty is a blessing. Jesus was speaking about a poverty that is chosen. A poverty that would be lived out by him and those around him for the sake of the kingdom. Now, I can warn you, if you feel like that this message has got a distinct slide to it, well, hang on, because we're going deeper in there. Certainly not a popular message to deliver, but you know that's the way it goes when you teach through the Word. You can't miss anything. There are those who actually choose to live way below their financial abilities simply for the sake of the kingdom of God. I know some of these people. Some of these people are in this fellowship. Jesus was speaking to these men because these guys could have went back fishing. Back to tax collecting. I mean, Matthew, he was in a gravy position there, man. I mean, he had the job of jobs. He was the man. And he walked away from it to be poor and persecuted. And again, that's not a popular concept today. Because we're being told that the more Jesus loves you and the more you love him, the richer you'll be. That, friends, is a lie. Nothing short of a lie. And a cursory skipping through the scripture would be enough to tell you that. So I don't even know how people can get away with that false doctrine. That's not what God intended. That's not what God promised you. Oh, you'll never be sick. You'll never be poor. Really? He's saying you will be sick. You will be poor. You will be persecuted. You will go through trials. Welcome, my friends, to the ministry. Oh, sign me up. Sign me up. We do this in this fellowship to the greatest degree as possible. When a candidate comes forward and says, you know, I'd like to join a school ministry. You know, first you slap them really hard against the head. You know, if they say it again, okay, they're probably all right. Maybe they were just stuttering or something. It's like, are you mad? What's wrong with you? I remember Chuck Smith's assistant, Romaine, when he was still alive. He was one like that. If you guys ever listen to any of his tapes, you should listen to his James tapes. I mean, make your ears bleed. This guy, man, he was a lifer Marine. And then he retired from the Marines only to be, and I think he was drill sergeant in the Marines. And then he became Chuck's assistant. And you guys know Chuck Smith. Chuck is just, you know, all, you know, really soft and nice and kind of jello-y, you know. And then there was Romaine, who was like standing back there with a big stick. Romaine would do that. It's like, are you crazy? And he would tell these guys they want to go to ministry. They say, look, dude, probably didn't say dude, but if you can do anything else, go do that. Go do that. Because you know who the ministry is for? For those who are compelled. Those who cannot do anything else. I've thought about it. I've tried. I thought, you know what? This is just too hard. This is a lot of grief. I just, you know, move off to a cabin somewhere. You guys know how I carry on about this, especially in February. Oh, man. You know, and I'm going south. I'm going where it's warm. You know, I'm president of a corporation in the Philippines. I'm gone. I always tell my board that. Just remember, I have some place to go. And there's a nice building over there. It's nicer than my house. But I know in my heart that I can't stop doing this. Years ago, before I was even the senior pastor here, some difficulties arose, and I was an assistant pastor, and I said, you know, I'm done. Tried to quit. In all of my life, I have never went through such a terrible time. And you may find this very trite, and maybe you may think this is a terrible thing to say. My mother's death did not affect me as much as trying to get out of the ministry. I was sick for days, physically ill. I could not sleep. And trust me, I can sleep through a hurricane. My world could be collapsing at my feet, and I'd be like, I'm gone. I can sleep through anything. I couldn't sleep. I was physically ill. I mean, I was just emotional. I was just freaking out until I came back and said, I can't. I'm going to die out here. I'm coming back into the ministry. I know better than to try that now. Jesus knew he had picked guys like that. And he wasn't trying to butter them up. He wasn't trying to make it easy. He was telling it just as it was, calling it straight. This poor people he speaks of here, he wasn't talking about people who were poor because they were lazy or even reasons beyond their control. He was talking to those who purposely chose a life that would lead them into a state of being poor in order to share their life with others. And frankly, to some degree, it's mandatory. Having money is just too distracting. I mean, I don't want to be so poor that I struggle all the time, don't have time to minister. But I also don't want to be so rich that I'm distracted. And Jesus knew this. That's why Jesus takes care of me. Jesus never promised easy street to these guys. In fact, he promised them just the opposite. Just as we do with anyone who starts here in ministry. Verse 21 says, blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now, blessed are you who hunger now, you shall be filled. Now, Jesus was always quick, and I believe he is now, to take care of the needs, physical needs of men. But this passage, however oft misinterpreted it is, it does not promise that all men everywhere will be supernaturally filled. Again, that's not the context. That's not who he's speaking to. We need to bear in mind that he is speaking to these newly chosen apostles all the way through this scripture. These were men who had deliberately chosen a new life, one of self-denial, one of even hunger. Now, our Lord's reference here to "you shall be filled" no doubt speaks of the eternal realm. Heaven, if you will. Jesus was directing their hearts and minds, the hearts and minds of these faithful servants, away from a corrupt and fallen world and towards an eternity, an eternal life that was coming. Away from the now, pointing them towards the later. And I got to tell you again that this is an element of faithful Christian living that has been wholly lost because we live now in an instant world. We want it now. We want God to bless us now. We want Him to give us what we want now. We don't think a lot about heaven because we don't think a lot, frankly, we don't think enough, about death. We don't think we're departing. We don't even want to think about that. So we do anything we can to put it out of our minds. But we want the blessings of God and we want them now. And some, we'll find out in a moment, live their lives a lot like the prodigal son. They take God's blessings and squander them all here and in a hurry. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Now, the Lord's reality check just, you know, keeps going on here with these guys. Jesus doesn't try to, you know, cheer them on in the face of adversity. Come on, boys, you can do it. He doesn't do that. He just prepares them for the truth of faithful ministry. In essence, Jesus is telling them that there will indeed be tears. I can confirm that. It comes with the territory, I'm sure. There will be tears over a lost and dying world. There will be tears from the pains of trials. There will be tears from those who are close to you who will be lost, who will reject Jesus Christ. There will be Judases of your own. Those who will turn against you and when you're a minister, when you're a servant of God, you are, I guess, by nature, left vulnerable to that kind of thing. Because the only way you can minister to any degree of success is to make yourself vulnerable, to put yourself out there. And some people will take advantage of that. And Jesus knew this, and he was trying to get them prepared. I love the fact here. It says that we shall laugh. Now, I want you to try to absorb that for a minute. To me, that just kind of fundamentally changes everything that we have preconceived about heaven. You know, the world paints this picture of heaven, you know, and you're sitting on a cloud, you know, and little white wings and a robe, and you're strumming a harp. And I'm like, boring. You know, and so it's kind of hard to get all pumped up about that. Now when he says, I'm going to laugh. Okay, those of you that know me, that's a heaven I can live with. And I like that idea. Number one, that just gives me a clear understanding, something I've already suspected anyway, is that our God has a good sense of humor. I know. I mean, look at the people he picks. I think he made you guys. That makes me laugh. I mean, he has a sense of humor, and it's just that we're going to laugh. I mean, it's not going to be boring. You're not going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp. You say, well, what will we be doing? I don't know. Surfing the clouds? I don't know. But I know one thing. I kind of like this earth. I openly admit that. I think God did a really good job. I mean, remember, he whipped this puppy up in 6 days. Okay? So I like all this stuff. I mean, I like the oceans. I like to travel. I like nature, and I like to hunt. And, you know, I love the outdoors, and you know, I like to motorcycle. And I love to just bike. And I love to do all that stuff. 6 days. Now, Scripture tells us that ever since then, he's been working on the eternal realm. Thousands of years. I mean, can you imagine what that's going to be like? I mean, I think that we're going to get there and go, oh, I wasted all that time down there. And look at this. He said, well, why didn't he tell us more about it? Because he's not trying to buy you. He's not trying to make a sale. If you follow me, this is what you can have behind door number two. You know, then we're in, aren't we? Jesus isn't for sale. He wants you to follow him because you love him. He goes on, verse 22, he says, blessed are you when men hate you. Are you writing this down? This is good stuff here. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Oh, you know, that's a sales thing. I mean, if you saw that in an ad, you know, a new company opening. Hiring today, executives. If you come work for us, men will hate you. They'll exclude you. They'll revile you. They'll cast your name out as evil. Come work for us. When people are like, I don't want to work there. And Jesus is laying this out here. This is what's going to happen. Now, bear in mind, the term blessed is a nice biblical term for happy. Happy when people hate us? When they exclude us from their lives, revile us, cast us out? All for the sake of our stand in Jesus Christ. All for the sake that we are disciples in Christ. Now again, you know how I know he's talking about disciples here? Servants? Because I believe that you can be a Christian and for this not to be a reality in your life. Just lay low. Be cool. Don't tell anybody you're a Christian. No, don't put any stickers on your car, no little fish things. Just people ask you questions, then you get yourself in trouble. Don't get no Jesus t-shirts. Go to a really low profile church way out in the country somewhere. Don't go to Jesus Fellowship. People find out. You know, I mean, just lay low. Don't do anything. Just sit at home. Find some excuse to not serve. Tell the Lord, you got family. You got a job. You don't really have time to serve. Yeah, that'll fly. And then you won't have this happen. Now, you want to be a disciple. You better dig your toes into the ground and lean into the wind because she's coming. This kind of concept may be an unusual concept within the modern church today, but it's not an unusual concept in Scripture. Many places throughout the Bible, Acts 5:41 says, so they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They got beat, if you know the story. James 1:2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Oh boy, can I? 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God, or excuse me, the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. And that's just a few. That's a snack of what's in here. He elaborates in verse 23, he says, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. So again, the focus continues to be on the eternal realm. Jesus was getting these guys ready for ministry life, and I mean, he just goes for the throat right from the very beginning. He was telling them that this life would not be easy, but it would bring joys that few would ever know. It would bring experiences that would be, well, historic. Historic. Do you know how many millions of people have passed through this world since the likes of Paul and Peter and John? Nobody remembers them. They didn't do anything. They're gone. They came, they sucked up air, they took up space, and they died. They did nothing. But we all know who Peter is. We all know who John is. John the Baptist. Moody. Spurgeon. Redpath. Men who move the world at great sacrifice. But you know what? I'd be willing to bet you none of those guys left this place with a complaint on their lips. And I can guarantee you, they're not complaining today. Except maybe having wished they had done more. And Jesus here tells us when the difficulties come, He tells us, He tells them to rejoice, to leap for joy. Why would we do such a thing? Because the adversities, these things that come because of kingdom service, they mean one thing. They mean that the Father has counted us worthy. Let me bring it a little closer to home. When you go through those situations, you can say, the Lord has counted me worthy. Now, I'm not talking about persecution and trials and difficulties because you're stupid. Many of us try to blame that on spiritual warfare. I think you need to step back and go, okay, was I really serving the Lord? And did I really get it, you know, side of the head because I was serving God? Or was it because I was being an idiot or being stupid and now I'm being persecuted for it? So with that being said, if you truly are being persecuted and put through the mill because you serve the Lord, God has counted you worthy to share in that. And you say, man, that's kind of twisted. Agreed. I'm not saying that this somehow jives with the American or the earthly mentality. In fact, it doesn't. Wake up. Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God is absolutely contrary to this world. I could just close my Bible and I could probably walk 90% right according to the word of God just by simply doing the opposite of what this world is doing. And I'm going to hit it almost every single time. Whatever they say, do the opposite, you're home free. That's some coincidence, isn't it? No, not coincidence at all. You guys need to realize that if you're going through those kind of things because of the ministry, you have been chosen. And the devil doesn't like you. Good. Going on, verse 24 says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Suddenly Jesus switches gears here. He now speaks to those who fail the test, if you will. Those who would rather live for today. They forget that they are children of God. They forget by being a child of God, you're just a sojourner here. And that's a nice, beautiful, poetic word that just says, you're passing through. That's all. This world is not my home. I am a foreigner in a foreign land. And that's the wonder about walking with Christ for a long period of time, is as you get older, and I've met old saints who can attest to this, you get to the point you go, I am a foreigner in a foreign land, and I really am longing for home. Those are the ones who depart so well with joy. It's hard to feel bad when these people go on and leave and go home. I'm sad. I have to stay. They're not sad. My mom has gone on. We all had friends and family that have gone on. I think you cannot even begin to imagine what their day is like compared to ours. The Bible says there'll be no more tears and no more crying, no more pain, no more going to work, no more balding, no more getting fat, no more all that steep decline of age. We can stay up late, watch movies all night, not get up in the morning. You can go and hang around the temple all day, worship God, talk to Jesus. You say, I don't know, Pastor. Sounds rather idyllic. Absolutely. You say, yeah, but I mean, how do I know this wasn't just made up by men? How do I know that this is real? Therein, my friend, lies the bridge you must cross. Jesus Christ came and died upon a cross. Take away your sins. Okay, we got that concept. But He didn't do that for you just to become worm food and it all just comes to an end. You belong to Him forever. I like that word. We're now reborn for something bigger, guys. Those of you that are believers this morning, Jesus now speaks to those who would choose to play it out, play it all out on this life. Those who would seek after riches instead of the kingdom. Those who desire to be full at the cost of lost souls, Americans. Those who seek after all their joy now. You know what? Our instant society is going to be eternal death to us. In living this way, we attempt, frankly, just to live independent of God. We try to fly solo, self-sufficient, if you will. And you know what? We do a pretty poor job of it. But we want both, don't we? That's why that false doctrine we spoke of before is so popular. I mean, somebody's telling me I can have both. I can have it all here and I can have it all in eternity. That's not what Jesus says. Who are you going to believe? We want both. No matter what some churches will tell you today who attempt to rewrite the Word of God, it's not going to happen that way. You see, by giving of our lives as Jesus gave of Himself, we are going to live long, we're going to live full, we are going to live eternal. This is Christianity. This is biblical Christianity. Nothing new and improved. I don't know what they thought they were doing, messing with that recipe. It's like new Coke. Bad idea. Remember that? What madman thought they ought to change that? Now it'll taste like Pepsi. If I wanted Pepsi, I would have drank Pepsi. I want Coke. This is the real thing. Verse 26 here says, woe to all those to whom the world speaks well of. Now please don't misunderstand. This does not mean that we should purposely go out there and trash our reputation and offend people. If that was the key, I'd be in the front line, man. I'm right up there. To think this idea that would run contrary to the requirements of a pastor. 1 Timothy 3:7 says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. But make no mistake, to live to please the world is contrary to what God is calling us to. And frankly, it cannot be done. You cannot please the world and Jesus Christ. I hope it doesn't take you a lifetime to figure that out. One cannot have both. Verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Jesus lays out here what would be the supernatural parameters of a supernatural love. This will be the apostles and our greatest and most effective weapon that we can use in the battle that we face every day as Christians. But the failure comes because we oftentimes think that this is the same as the love that we find out there in the world. It's not the same thing. This is the love that is separate, that is different, that is supernatural. That love out there in the world is emotional. And in reality, it's merely affection and earthly compassion. The love of Jesus Christ is supernatural. And the greatest thing we could compare it to is that it is a love that is parental. Parental. It is a love that is unconditional, yes. But it is a love that oftentimes will come without reciprocation, will come without reward, without the pat on the back. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. It is a love that incorporates discipline, correction, and expectation. The love that Jesus speaks of here to his apostles, it is the same love that carried Jesus to the cross. It's that love. Oh, okay. Suddenly that becomes a little clearer. The love that didn't just nuke those people on the spot for their blasphemy, but he allowed them to take him to the cross, and he offered up his life while we were yet sinners. Those who hate you for the Christ in you, guys, is going to be many if you intend to serve him. And if you just hate them back, as we often do, and seek to do harm to them, what ultimately ends up happening is we just die from this cancer bitterness. It just ends up consuming us. The love that Jesus Christ offers and expects us to offer does not come naturally. It is a love that is not always pleasant. It certainly is not always easy. And if it is and it does, then it's not Christ's love. It is a love that frankly comes as a byproduct of a life that is focused upon Jesus Christ. It just comes. Finishing up, verse 30 says, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. in light of this love that has already been prescribed here, Jesus elaborates on the manifestation of that kind of care. Now, we don't want to ever, please misunderstand, bear with me here. We do not want to somehow take away the impact of this message. But again, we always want to take Scripture in the context of which it is delivered. Verse 30 is to be obeyed in light of the love that God gives and God practices. Okay? In light of the love that God gives and God practices. This kind of love doesn't give money to a junkie, a car to someone who doesn't have a license just because he needs it. That kind of love doesn't give housing to a lazy and rebellious man or put a ministry position into the hands of an unfaithful individual. That's not love. That's foolishness. That's, it may be compassion, but it's not love. Not God love. We get into trouble when we confuse God love with earthly love. They're not the same thing this morning. I preach about this often because it's a problem that always seems to get us individually and us as a church into trouble. We can, if we fail to understand the difference, actually do more harm than good. Occasionally people will take it upon themselves in this church, and I realize that they mean well. They see, or they think they see, a need. And so they fill it by giving something, money or otherwise, and they aren't aware of the whole situation. People often go to churches. I don't know if there's a week that goes by that we don't get phone calls and people stopping by and, you know, hi, my name's, you know, Bubba, and, you know, I'm from down south and I'm, you know, going to see my, you know, kin up north. My car broke down and, you know, I'm you know, staying out here the Ramada Inn or, you know, some such place, you know. Can you buy me a night in a hotel? Let me spare you the trouble of calling this church. The answer is no. No. Through the years, when it's summer, I have numerous times offered to buy somebody a tent. It's a campground out here. I camp all the time. I've yet to have one person take me up on the offer. It's like, well, dude, I'll buy you a tent. Then you got a roof for weeks and weeks. I put you in a hotel. That's one night. Well, where's my cable? You say, well, you sound mean, Tim. I'd like to believe I sound smart. I'm the chaplain of the sheriff's department of this county, and I'm the senior chaplain over the jail. I've learned a lot in that ministry position. Human nature. There has been real needs here, and we will help and meet those real needs, and we have. I encourage you, if you ever get the inkling you'd like to bless somebody in that realm, seek some counsel. Okay? You do not want to do the negative. I know a while back, and just by the way, if you think I'm scolding you, let me show you a brief story here. I don't get late. But a brief story here. I got bit by this, so I'm not innocent. It was just a while back. You know, there's an individual that had been part of this fellowship for a long, long time, and I love this individual very, very much. As close as a person could be to me, not be family. But this individual has got some drug issues. Thought that this person was clean, and there was a definite financial need, so I slipped this individual $25. I didn't really realize somebody could get to Minneapolis that fast. I mean, I don't even know if this person actually even hit the ground between here and there. Right on down to Crack Row, and it was gone. Fast. So I learned my lesson. Don't do that again, Tim. So we've all been guilty of trying to bless And we need to be very, very careful on that. That being said, and I'm finishing, trust me here. We cannot say that we love people unless we put that love into action. Such love is going to cost. Good love, right love, is never free. It costs Jesus everything. It costs God His only begotten Son. How many of you are going to offer up your son to go through that? Come on, you all saw the movie. You going to let your kid go through that? For people who would spit on him? I don't even have a kid, and I can tell you right now that would not happen. It's the love that Jesus expresses towards us. And it's a love that must be sought supernaturally through the Holy Spirit on a daily level, unless you got a handle on it better than I do. Because I openly admit, I don't naturally love people. They make me mad most of the time. And I realize that's pride. They try my patience, and I'm not overtly a people person. I'm cynical, the heart of man. So I tell you, it's something I pray for every day. You can pray for me on that, would you? Lord, send some love to Pastor Tim. Thank you very much. But in closing, this is the love that came to us. Undeserved, unearned. This is the love Jesus gave us. We call it grace. Grace. Grace is what will allow you into the family of God when you so don't deserve it. Grace is what gives you yet another chance as long as you're still breathing. Grace is what takes an individual from a life trashed, only to find his place or her place in ministry. A life that can take an individual who's giving nothing, offering nothing, is nothing, and put them in a situation where the Lord will remember and we will remember. I want to be one of those people. It comes at a cost, and I'm not complaining. But the choice is ours, every one of us, because there isn't a person in here that does not have a calling upon their lives. I don't know if it's to be a pastor. If it is, God help you. But there is no one within the sound of my voice that has not got a supernatural built-in gift, a light switch. Now, if you're never redeemed and you're never filled with the Holy Spirit, the light switch goes unmoved your whole life. But having found redemption and seeking through the Holy Spirit, God will reach down and flip on that little built-in light switch inside you, that thing that you were made for, that before the foundations of the earth were formed, you were created for that one gift. And you guys have gifts I don't want. I have no natural ability for it. It freaks me out to even see you do it. I'm like, wow. And some of you look at pastorate and go, no way, man. Forget it. I'm not getting up there. But it's there. And see, every one of our choice, whether we want to live in obscurity or live forever. I'll take the latter, thank you. Let's stand.